If you take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 4, as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, we'll be looking at a couple verses today, verses 24 and 25. And sometimes as we read the words of Jesus, we can read them and our brains can kind of get thrown for a loop. And we may say, like, what in the world is Jesus? What is he talking about here? And when that happens, it's good to read more of the scriptures. And not only that, but also rely on the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because really, as we've sung about, it is a Spirit who helps us to understand the things of God. Yes, even the deep things of God. There must be a reliance on the Spirit. So even today, as we gather and as we read the words of Christ, my prayer is that we would lean heavily upon the Holy Spirit as we seek to understand Christ, as we get built up in the faith. Let's look at those two verses today, verse 24 and 25. Again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Many of you know that before I became a pastor, I worked in a nursing home as a maintenance guy for about 12 years, and it was a very enjoyable job. And one of the reasons why it was so enjoyable is because my boss made it very enjoyable. Of course, that was within reason, of course. I had to still work and toe the line and all that. But he was just a very neat character, maybe I could use that word, a man to be around. And one of the things that I'll always remember about him was his sayings. He had these certain sayings, and he would just say them over and over and over. And obviously, after being with him 12 years, I would learn those sayings. I got to know them pretty well. One of his favorite sayings was this. He would walk up to you, and you may never have met him before, but he would say, "Good, and you?" And that was always interesting to see how people would respond to that kind of statement. Another thing he would always say, which was usually directed at me, was, "And you think it's easy?" And I knew that he had probably just been in a department head meeting, and it was maybe a little rough for him, and he's thinking, "You don't know what it's like to be in my shoes," and he would say that to me. And another thing that he would say often to me was this, "Pay attention, we're going to have a quiz." And I knew that if he said that, I had better listen intently to what he was about to say or what he was about to teach me and show me perhaps on the job, because I would likely need that information somewhere down the road. It was very important that I pay attention. So that was one of his quotes that he used to give me. Well, likewise, in the same way, Jesus says to his disciples here, pay attention, we're going to have a quiz. Now, certainly, all of the words of Jesus have eternal value. I don't think you can say, well, what Jesus says here in Mark 4 is more important than what he's going to say in Mark chapter 8. No, it's all important. However, it's very interesting that he prefaces these verses here, 24 and 25, with that phrase, pay attention, or as the NIV says, consider carefully what I'm about to say. In other words, if we're his disciples, then our eyes better get a little bit bigger, our ears better open up a little bit wider. We need to stand and say, okay, boss, I'm listening. What are you going to tell me? And so that's how it's a good way really to approach these verses here. And what is it that Jesus says? He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Once again, it's good to go to the other Gospels to get a little bit more insight. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6 because we find these words in Luke 6. We also find them in Matthew 7, and you can read Matthew 7 for homework today. But in Luke 6, we find these words, and we find some other words that surround this that may help us a little bit. Luke 6, 37 and 38 we'll look at. Jesus said, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I'm sure that all of you in your kitchens have some things that you use to measure. Once again, we find that word measure spoken by Jesus, and I dug some of these out of our cupboard this morning. So, Helen, if you're looking for them this morning, I'm sorry, but I had them over here. You may have some of these things here, these measuring cups, right? And that's a half, and that's a third, and we use these to gonna make some brownies. That's good, right? The half and quarter. Okay, so two eggs go with a brownie mix. Then we got the Pyrex thing here. This will measure up to 2 cups, which equals a pint, just in case you kids may have a quiz this week and you had to know that. Then we got these little spoon things. We got a tablespoon and we got an eighth of a teaspoon. We use that to measure as well. And in Jesus' day, there were things that people had to measure as well, certain standards of measurements. Let me just give you a few of those things. When you were measuring out 4 quarts, it was called a hin. 2 quarts was called an omer. And real small stuff, like a 50th of an ounce, was called a gerer. So when Jesus says to the disciples, with the measure you use, it's likely that the disciples had in their mind some kind of vessel, either a jar or maybe a bushel basket, something that they used to measure certain things. And this was certainly in their minds. And so Jesus says, you know what, you can fill up your containers or your vessels with judgment and with condemnation, or with forgiveness and generosity. And Jesus says what? Do not fill those up with judgment and with condemnation. Jesus says, don't do that unless, of course, you want to have a fruitless life in me. A verse that I touched on last week, I want to say it again this week, comes out of 1 Corinthians 4:5. And if I could preface it with, pay attention, we're going to have a quiz. This is a verse that so important for us. It says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the appointed time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then at that time, each will receive his commendation or his praise from God. Let me ask you, how different might the body of Christ look today if all of us waited until the Lord came to pronounce judgment? Paul says in Romans 14:10, he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Guess what? When John or B-Rad or Brian, when they go before Christ someday, guess who's not going to be sitting in the seat, the judgment seat? I'm not going to be sitting in it, and neither are you. Christ is going to be sitting in that judgment seat, and they'll individually stand before him. Now, some of you may say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't there a verse in the Bible that says, aren't we to judge those inside the church? And the answer is yes. 1 Corinthians 5:12, Paul says those exact words, that we're to judge those inside the church. And the context there is a man who's living a sexually immoral life. And Paul tells the leaders there they need to deal with this certain individual. The truth is, we all make judgments. But sometimes our judgments can be sinful. And this is just like our anger. We can have anger that is not always sinful, but much of the time it is, isn't it? Much of the time it's a sinful anger. So it is with making judgments. We can have a sinful attitude when we make judgments. We all make judgments. Let's say, for example, that I'm out at Kenyon's. I'm in the store and I see a guy. He walks in. He walks over to the candy aisle. He picks up a Snicker. He sticks it in his pocket. And then he just walks out the door without ever going to the counter to pay. Now, I can make a pretty safe judgment that that man just broke the eighth commandment, can I? It's a pretty safe judgment. And there's nothing wrong with making a judgment. What would be wrong what would be a wrong judgment if I were to see the man and say, I would never do that. I can't believe I would never do such a thing. Because the truth is, I have, when I was a little boy, stole a candy bar. So the truth is that's a lie. That's a bad a bad attitude there. As we go further in Luke 6, verses 41 and 42, Jesus talks actually about taking a speck out of your brother's eye. And to do that, you have to make a judgment, don't you? You have to see the speck. You've got to call the speck, and then gently remove it. But what Jesus says is make sure there's not a log in your own eye. What's he getting at? He's talking about the attitude of the heart. In other words, don't be so puffed up with pride when you try to remove that speck. No, first humble yourself. Make sure you're in the right before you do such a thing. What is Jesus getting at when he says, do not judge? The answer, our attitude. What's really inside of our heart? Do I look down on the person? Do I take a superior position in my mind and in my heart so that inside I'm swelling up with pride? And if so, then Jesus says, don't do that. You need to avoid that. Jesus says you can fill up your cup with pride or you can fill it up with humility. And of course, what would Jesus rather see? He'd rather see those cups filled with humility. And as he sent out his disciples who would go out and spread the gospel, a great desire of his heart was that the disciples would have their vessels filled with humility. Why was that so important? Because there would be people who would be nasty to them. There would be people who would mock them out, people who would abuse them, who would spit in their face, people who would take whips and beat them on the back. And Jesus says, I want you to be humble toward these people. And Stephen is a great example, isn't he? As he's being stoned by people who are just furious with him, they're foaming at the mouth and they're stoning him to death. What is Stephen doing? He's saying, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What is that? That is a humble attitude toward those lost in sin. And Stephen's cup was full of grace rather than pride. James, the brother of Jesus, sums it up this way. He says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And is this not what Jesus is laying down here as a foundational teaching to the disciples? You guys need to be humble. You want my grace to just overflow into your life? You want to just be poured upon your lap? Then extend grace, not a little teaspoonful of grace, but a lot of grace to those around you. Forgive others as I have forgiven you. Let go of the grudges. Let go of the bitterness. Stop condemning people because they don't do the things you want them to do. Stop loving with strings attached. Stop loving and saying, I'll love you if you do X, Y, and Z. This is what Jesus laid out just before this. Let's look at Luke 6, beginning in verse 27. He says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Well, what is one reason why we may tend to judge and condemn? I think one reason is because we fail to grasp the depth of the mercy of God. We fail to understand that this ungrateful and wicked individual that's spoken of in verse 35 is not somebody else, but it was me. The Father had kindness on me, this ungrateful, wicked person, and still is ungrateful and wicked at times. We don't understand that reality, and we also fail to believe what the Scriptures say. As Paul says in Romans 7, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. We hear the Scriptures, Romans 3, and it says that there is no one righteous, no, not one who does good. And we may say, well, that's for somebody else, right? Not me. You see, when we fail to grasp our own wretchedness, it'll be very easy for our cups to be filled with pride. It'll be easy to point our finger and say, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, baby, you're no good. But when we realize that I, Eric Victor Rosen, I am a sinful man, and at the core of my being is a desire to sin and a propensity to sin. Until I really get a hold of that and understand that I am a wretch who's been saved by grace, until I really get that in my being, not just in my head, but it's flowing through my veins. When I get that in me, then I'll be singing a different song. I'll be singing, I'm no good, I'm no good, I'm no good, baby, baby, I'm no good. I'll totally relate to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember the Pharisee who stood up and prayed about himself and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this person over here. I tithe, I do this and I do that. And the tax collector beat his breast and he wouldn't even lift his head to heaven. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We'll totally relate to that tax collector who was humbled by the mercy of God. You know what? We'll be able to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and we'll really mean it because we'll understand that we are a wretch and we're in need of God's mercy. And oh, how deep and how wide is the mercy of God toward us. And if that rubs us the wrong way today, then maybe we've never experienced the mercy and the grace of God, and we think we're really, really good, and we don't need Christ. So how is your measuring cup? What's it filled with? Is it a good measure? A good measure of forgiveness and humility and grace? Is it overflowing? Is it a good measure, or is it a skimpy little 1/8 teaspoon measure? Are you packing in the pride or the humility? Let's go to Mark 4:25. Once again, we find these words mentioned elsewhere. Jesus says, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. We find this phrase a couple times in the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to turn to Matthew 13, which I'll look at that in that context. And we'll jump to Matthew 25 in a little bit. One of the things that's important to keep in mind, too, is that just like my boss would say certain phrases over and over and over until it got in my head, I believe Jesus did the same thing with certain sayings. He had these sayings that he would say over and over and over, and the disciples kept hearing it, and they got it. And so they recorded it for us. Matthew 13, 10 through 12 says, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. What's the context here? It's about the parables and understanding the parables. And remember, a few weeks back, we learned that the only way that we can understand the things of God is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand spiritual truths. 1 Corinthians 2 is all about that. Paul would say that the natural man does not understand the things of God. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal the spiritual things to us. So it's as if God is saying this, that understanding of me is going to blossom more and more as you obey me and as you lean on me and not on yourself. And let's face it, that can be very difficult in our day, in our culture, because we're kind of this pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of culture. And so we say, well, I'm gonna learn about God. This is what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna go get a study Bible, I'm gonna get commentaries, I'm gonna buy all kinds of books, and I'm gonna learn about God. Don't get me wrong. You go in my office, there's lots of commentaries, lots of books, there's study Bibles, there's all that stuff. None of that's wrong. But if I go to all those books and all those commentaries, and I never seek the reliance and the power of the Holy Spirit, then I'm likely just going to be a puffed up Pharisee with all kinds of knowledge rather than a true disciple of Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. We need the Holy Spirit. So one way God gives in abundance is through the Holy Spirit enabling us to know Christ better and better. And really, that is our goal, isn't it? Our mission statement says we seek to know God that we might glorify Him. You know what? Hopefully we're knowing and learning God more about God today than we knew yesterday. And hopefully tomorrow we'll even learn some more and get to know Him even better. Remember what Paul says in that beautiful passage in Philippians 3. He says, I just want to know Christ. He says, all that religious heritage stuff, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a legalistic Pharisee. But you know what? All of that is like a compost pile compared to the surpassing greatness of just knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And he went on to say, I just want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to share in the sufferings of his death, becoming like him, suffering like him, and knowing his power. And we can know that more and more each and every day as we submit to him, as we rely on the Spirit in our lives. Another way that God gives in abundance is seen in the parable of the talents. And John read that today in our scripture reading. I just want to look at a couple of verses out of Matthew 25, our final reading for today, Matthew 25. I just want to look at verses 20 through 23. Well, what's the main point of this parable? The main point is this: God has given you abilities and he's given you resources to serve him. Therefore, use them. Invest in the kingdom with what God has given you. But I love verses 20 through 23. Jesus, again, giving the parable, says, the man who had received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And the reason I say I love that is because notice that in that parable, one is given five and one is given two. But what is the response of the master? It is exactly the same. Well done. You've been in charge of a few things. I'm going to give you charge of many more. Come and share in your master's hand. So the two, the very same thing. The same thing to both. See, God knows the abilities that we have. And he knows that because he's given them to us. And he knows about our resources because he's given them to us as well. And one day he's going to judge us according to the faithfulness of our abilities and of our resources. And as humans, we tend to judge based on the results we see. We see the guy with 10 and we say, whew, man, wow, that guy is just, he is just awesome. Oh, Billy, he's great. And we see old Charlie over there with 4. I say, oh, sorry, Charlie, if you were, you know, you just need to try a little harder. Maybe if you worked a little bit harder, you'd be as great as Billy with the 10. What's wrong with that? We don't look at what their abilities are, the gifts or the resources that God has given. We just simply look at the end result, the bottom line. But yet God knows how to judge perfectly. This past week, I had the opportunity and privilege to go out to Dinah's school out in North Tonawanda. And she had asked me to come and be a judge at a speech meet. And so the kids would get up and they would either share poetry or recite some scripture. And they would have to stand up before myself and a couple other judges. And as a judge, we were given certain criteria to base our judgments on. Things like, are they speaking clearly? Are they bringing life to the passage? Are they forgetting or skipping anything that they should be saying? What else was there? I forget. Let's see. What else was there? Are they making eye contact? That was another. Are they doing all these things? And it was pretty objective that you had to base those judgments on. And you had to rate 1 through 5 how they did. And as a human, you do your best, right, to make a fair and just judgment. And it was, I think, a great experience for those kids to get up and have to speak in front of people. It was a good thing. But the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, well how would God judge? You know, because God certainly knows a lot more about that individual than I do. I just see the end results. I see the end thing, but God sees the heart. God sees everything. You see, God would know the difference between that little boy who was this close to peeing his pants because he had to stand up in front of people versus the girl who just couldn't wait to get up and stand up because she just loves to be, you know, the center of attention and couldn't wait to get up there. God would see all that. He would see the heart. He would know the ability of the person, and then he would be able to judge perfectly about how they did. And God would see into the heart of this one boy who had a physical impairment. His eyes twitched back and forth, and so though he tried as hard as he couldn't make eye contact with us. How do you judge that? But see, God knows perfectly. God is the perfect judge. The bottom line is this: our human judgments don't equate with God's judgments. And so today, perhaps for you, you're here today and you're giving it all you've got for the Lord with all that he's given you. Let me encourage you. Let me say, take heart. Keep doing what he has called you to do. It may not be what Joe or Sally are doing, but you're doing what he has called you to do. Be faithful at that. And one day God is going to reward you according to your faithfulness. According to your faithfulness. But on the flip side, perhaps God has given you much, but you're unwilling to do what he's asked you to do. And you're holding back your resources. You're holding back your abilities, holding back your gifts. And so that one day you may not receive many rewards on the day of his appearing. The Bible says, to much is given, much will be required. Again, are you using the gifts and abilities and resources that God has given you ultimately for his glory? As we close today, let me just ask you this. Who are you living for? Who are you living for? I pray that each of you here are living for Christ. And as you live for him, realize this: no matter how much we give, no matter how much we serve, we cannot outgive and we cannot outserve our God. Because his abundant grace is always more than we deserve. So fill up, brother, fill up, sister, on the grace of God. Fill up with his grace and mercy. Let your cups be overflowing so that you're so filled with it that it flows out into the lives of other people, of those around you, and they see Christ and his mercy and grace in you. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for your grace and your love. Lord, your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that each of us would truly begin to fathom the depth of your mercy. Lord, the depth of your love. And Father, even the depth of our own sinfulness, Lord. We minimize it. We think it's so small. But yet, Lord, There is just so much grace that you've poured into our lives and continue to pour into our lives each and every day. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for your love. Lord, help us to touch other people's lives, Father, with the grace that we've experienced. Lord, I pray that many would come to know you, come to know Christ because of that grace that overflows out of our lives. Lord, help us not to let the buck stop with us, but let it go out of us, Lord, into others. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll close now with a song.